looking at life through God's eyes and living life through God's word. And the big question that we are asking within that context is, who am I and what am I called to do? And so today what we're going to be looking at is, as a Christian, I am called to pray. On Tuesday evening, the KZN clergy and delegates met in Pinetown to discuss local and denominational matters. And as I was ready to call the meeting to a close, a minister requested that we pray for Christians who attend the Dome. The Dome is a 5,000-seater church that went up in flames that very evening. Immediately, another minister came forward to the front and showed me pictures of flames engulfing this building. What a shock it was to see a church building go up in smoke and flames. I'm told that most of the Christians are meeting at the Shark Stadium this morning in terms of a venue. Now, prayer was the first thing that entered our hearts and minds on that particular evening. And so we prayed, not for the building, but for Christians who would be affected by this disaster, and to give thanks to God that no one was in the building at the time. And it was breaking news in the local news channels. And the vital key to any situation, to any circumstance, to any devastating news for a Christian is prayer. Now, I cannot stress this more than I already have. And let me tell you, I have prayer warriors who regularly phone me or SMS me to tell me they are praying for me. Now, how comforting to know that people are watching our backs in prayer. Yes, we can have the armor in the right place. We can have the sword in our hands. But without seeking the Lord in prayer, in the spiritual battle against the devil, it can prove detrimental indeed. Now, we see this with Saul. You just heard the story of Saul from the Old Testament, who saw a friend as an enemy and spent all his energy chasing the wrong enemy. And the result was defeat and death at the hands of the enemy. And Saul and his sons died at the hands of the Philistines. Saul made his friends his enemies and failed to consult God in his plans. Now, I want you to think with me about the words of Jesus to his disciples before his arrest, trial, crucifixion, and death. What did Jesus tell his disciples when he was just about to go to be handed over by Judas, and then his trial will take place? Have a look with me to Mark chapter 14 and verse 34. You don't have to turn to that passage if you don't want to. It'll appear on the screen. Mark 14 and verse 34. Notice what Jesus did. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, I want you to stay here, and I'm going a little further, and I want to pray. So he went to his closet, so to speak, his closet prayer, and he was alone with his Father. And he said to his disciples, I want you to also pray, because it is critical. It is important. It is absolutely crucial that you pray. And so he says in Mark 14 and verse 34, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. All right? So the word keep watch is not to guard Jesus, but it's to pray. That's the word, keep watch. And Jesus is basically was saying, hey guys, my heart is breaking right now with pain and sorrow. I want to talk to my Father. I suggest that you do the same. And if Jesus being the perfect man, brothers and sisters, that needed to pray, how much more should we, imperfect men that we are, need to seek God's face to know His full will in every situation? The question is, did the disciples take His advice? And the answer is no. Have a look at Mark chapter 14, verses 37 and 38. Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, He said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, one would have thought that after Jesus' strong words of warning them to against the tempter, the devil himself, to watch and pray, they would have done exactly that. But they didn't. They didn't take Jesus seriously. And they allowed the flesh to dominate. Have a look at verse 41 again. Returning the third time, He said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. And Jesus said to them, enough is enough. This time you will be fully awake. All your senses will be alert, just as when you are awakened by a thief who comes or breaks into your house when you are fast asleep, but it will be too late. You will not be ready for the battle that will be looming. You will not be prepared. Can you see how unprepared the disciples were when the situation demanded their full allegiance to their master and king? Have a look at verses 46 and 47 of that same chapter. The men seized Jesus and arrested Him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now, it's interesting. They were not really ready for this battle. They were half asleep. And suddenly now, when the soldiers come in there and they want to arrest Jesus, you know, the other gospel writers say that it was Peter who actually took his sword out from his sheath and he aimed. Remember, he was not aiming for his right ear. He was aiming for his head to slice his head into. But Peter had a bad aim. and he sliced his ear off. And we know that Jesus put that ear back and healed the man. And He said, Peter, put your sword away. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we are not ready for the spiritual battle, we act rashly. Because we do not know how to respond to circumstances, situation, and devastating news. You know, it is easy to say, I am a follower of Jesus. Isn't so? But when the rubber hits the road, as the proverbial saying goes, and things begin to get tough and hard, how do we respond? Look at what happened to a young man who happened to follow Jesus in that same chapter, verse 51. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. There was a follower of Jesus who was not prepared for the knocks, the hard knocks, and the struggles and the battle that comes with identifying with Jesus. And we see what happened there. When he saw the soldiers, when he saw all that was happening, he ran for his life. The Bible said he left his garment and he ran naked. You know, one would probably smile at this when you read this story. But how often we as Christians who are unprepared for battle, we don't spend time in prayer, and suddenly when things hit us, we don't know how to respond. And then we think we have everything in order. We have a form of godliness. It's an outer garment. The outer garment is a form of godliness. But when the rubber hits the road, when the knocks come, when devastating news hits you, you leave your outer garment and you flee, and there's no inner garment. And you're found naked. There is not that righteous robe that covers you. There is not that armor that is in you. You are found wanting. You are naked. And Jesus is saying to us that the cherry on the top of all our knowledge and boastfulness in following Jesus is prayer. See, prayer is the most neglected part of our lives when it comes to seriously following Jesus. It is easy to ask others to pray for you, isn't it? But do I pray? You know, as a pastor, I find this area, especially this area of prayer, often neglected. Because from time to time, I would get up and I will engage in ministry. And prayer becomes the last item, or sometimes the forgotten entity on the list of things I should be doing. And so I've decided that I'm going to make it a disciplined part of my life to get up at 5 a.m. and pray from 6 to 7 a.m. before I am distracted by the telephone in the morning, before picking up my dog's mess from the yard, and or before, you know, standing. I got an interesting alarm. Everybody that comes home knows this. I got a dog that gets me up, and he comes and scratches at the window, and he'll never give up until I get up. So that's the alarm. Okay? And so you get distracted by these things, and he's waiting for his little treat, biscuit treat, so that he can relax. And one gets distracted by all these things. And I've made it a habit not to be distracted by that and to spend time with the Lord. And friends, I'm also making a habit that when someone shares trouble news with me on the phone, I don't know if you've picked it up already, to listen to that person. And at the end of that conversation, when it's serious enough, to simply pray after listening to that conversation. You don't know what it does when a person is so troubled on the other end, and you say nothing, and you just acknowledge everything that person is saying. And then you say, brother or sister, can we pray? Can we pray? What better person to speak to about my problems and difficulties, my joys and celebrations, than God himself? How wonderful to hear people share the faithfulness of the Lord in answer to prayer. You see, it may not be exactly as you prayed, but the Lord does answer prayer. If that is not the case, then why pray? See, Jesus knew that his Father always listens, and he also knew what his Father's will is going to be. And yet he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Let me tell you this. God will always answer prayers. And this is how he answers. See, God answers. He will answer prayer, yes. He may answer no, or he may answer wait. And as Christians, we don't like no and wait. We like yes. A pastor friend was sharing with me about a family who gathered around the bedside of their father and husband. And the doctor said, it's only a matter of time. But the family did not want to accept it. And they were desperate and they did all kinds of things to keep the loved one from dying. And they thought if they get the best faith healer, he will be restored. They began to claim his victory and deliverance in the name of Jesus. And when all was tested and done, the father was getting worse and worse and was on his way out. My friend met with the doctor and then counseled the family. And he said, it is time to release your dad. He is a Christian. Release him into God's hand and receive his peace. They were angry at the pastor for even suggesting such a thing. How dare you speak like that, pastor? You're a servant of the Lord. No, God is going to heal him. And he will be well again. He died a few days later. God said no to their prayers. It was God's perfect will and plan. Why? Because God was saying to this family that with Jesus, there is no more pain. There is no more suffering. There is no more hospital checks. There is no more blood counts. There is no more the scans and the medication and the visitors that come with concerned faces looking down at your bed and thinking, whoa, what's going on? No more. He's absent. Absent from the body and he's present with the Lord. See, they did not understand the simple, basic statement that Jesus said, however, not my will, but yours be done. Your will, not mine. And here's the deal, says the Apostle Paul. He says, if you go back to Ephesians, so I know it's been a long introduction. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says there, and I'll read it. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So my first point is pray. Have your quiet time or your closet prayer. You see, Paul calls the church to pray in the Spirit. The question is, what does the apostle mean by praying in the Spirit? Does it mean speaking in tongues? Does it mean babbling away things that you don't understand? Or repeating one phrase or sentence 20 times? No, it means seeking God's spiritual wisdom when you pray under stressful and challenging circumstances and believe that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. Not some kind of babbling that nobody understands. It follows even so that if you have the full armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, then you already are going into prayer with the knowledge that he is not going to be contrary to the Spirit of God that would lead. You know that. Spirit of God, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's what it means. Whatever God has already determined in heaven is going to happen on earth. You can't change the mind of God. God does not change. God already knows what's going to happen. And so the Holy Spirit directs our prayers in that way. Pray in the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, you'll notice, the Son of God, Jesus, and the Father are one in mind and one in purpose. They will never do anything that is contrary to one another. Paul says, all God's promises in Christ is yes. Yes, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, we can run the race with perseverance. Yes, we can fight the good fight of faith. Yes, we can be more than conquerors in Christ. Yes, we can be children of the Most High God who seek His face and an army marching on in the face of opposition. Why? Because we have the victory and we have the power in the name of Jesus. I like the song that we start off with. You'll notice that all our songs that we've been singing, I don't know if you picked it up, has been focusing on prayer. There is power in the name of Jesus. Don't just pray for yourselves. Pray for the church, says Paul in verse 18. Do you remember the names of people in this church? How many of you have been here long enough? 18, 20, 25 years, maybe more. Do you remember all the names of the people in this church? Even those who have come in recently, do you remember them? Do you know who's sitting next to you? Do you know who's sitting in front? Do you know who's sitting in the middle? Do you remember them? Well, verse 18 says, remember the saints. In other words, he's saying, remember the people that come together in fellowship. Talk to them. Find out their struggles. And find out how you can pray for them. And Paul says, when our brothers and sisters are desperate, And you pray for them, and you call them up and pray for them. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to pray for saints. You know, once again, when those Christian brothers and sisters lost their building where they worshipped, social media went wild. Okay. We're living in a world, friends, where it's no longer where 25 years ago, we didn't know what was happening. Today, when something happens, you know, 10 minutes in the happening, you already have, you know, everybody coming to know about it within an instant. Okay? And so brothers and sisters, we're sending all these different notes and pray for TCC, pray for the people. And I'm thinking, well, really, I hope they're thinking of the people and not the building. See, you see, this building is beautiful. It may be here tomorrow, it may be gone. All right? Within an instant, a fire engulfed that entire building. It's not the building. It's the church that houses the building that we should be praying for. And it's you and I. And therefore, you know, when one thinks about it, what are we praying for? And perhaps the Lord, in this, as devastating the circumstances may have been in losing a building, perhaps He's asking people to examine their own mediocrity and their own apathy towards commitment in terms of where they are. Am I just a Sunday worshiper? Am I just a person that comes and mark myself present on a Sunday morning and then forget about it, and then I only remember our church when I'm ready to get up on a Sunday morning? Friends, it's an everyday commitment. And perhaps we need to be praying for relationships within the home. Perhaps we need to be praying for children and parents who are struggling to respect each other. Perhaps we need to be praying for husbands and wives who are constantly bickering and arguing and they can't seem to get on. Perhaps we need to be praying for slaves and masters, employers and employees that is being tested and they're called to pray. When they look at the economic situation, when they look at the way the country is going and they look at the rand, dollar exchange, things are not going okay. And perhaps we need to be praying. We need to be praying for relationships that are being strained within that context. Pray. The second thing that we need to pray, and I'll close with this, is verse 19 and 20. Have a look at verse 19 and 20. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You see, Paul is not too proud to ask for prayer. Yet he's a man in prison with two guards chained on either side of his arm. He asks for prayer for freedom. Not the freedom from his chains, although he would love that, but freedom to speak boldly and courageously. He has a captive audience. The guards can go nowhere. They chain to him. And the guards work in shifts. So when they shift in, then another two guards will come and they'll unlock the chains and then their hands will be chained to the Apostle Paul. And Paul dictates where they should go and where they should sit. Isn't that wonderful? You got two people, you said, right, come sit here now. Because, you know, you got them. You got a captive audience. And so they will have to do the full shift in terms of listening to what Paul has to say. And what does the Apostle Paul has uppermost in his mind for these people that he'll be witnessing to? Prayer. He says, pray for me. That every time I open my mouth, I'll not be scared of the spear that they got in the one hand. I'll not be scared of all the prison walls and everything else and behind the authority behind those prison walls. But I will courageously and boldly open my mouth and speak. He was probably shaking inside. Have a look at verse 19 again. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. See, he has the gospel in mind. He wants the guards to know why the Roman government has imprisoned him and why they are chained to him. And he wants them to know that it is because of the good news of Jesus Christ who died for his sins and your sins that I am where I am today. And he goes on, he says, I want you to know what I know. I want you to experience what I have experienced, that is true freedom. This freedom only comes when the Son of Man sets you free. And I want you to know that there is a heaven and there is a hell. I want you to know that your life does not have to be in bondage to false God and false truth. Jesus is God, Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord. These men were getting the full dose, whether they liked it or not. And the greater news was that Paul was given the democratic freedom to speak his views openly without being ostracized, especially in that prison cell. And he did that. You know, if you have a look at Acts chapter 28 and verse 17, it's on the screen and I'll read for you. 3 days later, Paul called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. Can you see? Paul is basically saying, brothers, yet I'm under house arrest and I am here for one purpose and one purpose alone. I've been arrested falsely and I've been handed over to the Romans. But I'm not going to allow my chains to chain me, because the gospel is not chained. Amen? He called together the leaders of the Jews, and he proclaimed the gospel day in and day out. He did it for 2 whole years under house arrest. And my friends, our enemies can chain our hands, they can chain our feet, they can do whatever they want to, but they cannot chain the good news of the gospel. Where is the good news of the gospel? It is in your heart and it is in mine. All you need is courage and boldness that God will open our mouths to allow us to speak. And so Paul goes on to say that he's an ambassador of Jesus. Now, what is an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is a person who is called to represent accurately who he is and what he stands for, especially if he is representing his country. And soon he will be taken to the imperial court of Rome. And Paul, knowing his own weaknesses, felt a strain that he may be intimidated by the glitz and glamour of the court and high-ranking officials. More so, he will be standing before the very emperor of Rome. And listen to what one of the men says, Marcus Barth. And he writes this, and if it's on the screen, we can read it. He says, the term chain signifies the golden adornment worn around necks and wrists by rich ladies or high-ranking men. On festive occasions, ambassadors wear such chains in order to reveal the riches, power, dignity of the government they represent. And because Paul serves Christ crucified, he considers the painful iron chains as the most appropriate insignia for the representation of his Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Here they come, boasting off of their gold chains and everything else, and here is Paul chained with iron chains, and he's proud because he's chained for the sake of Christ. And what concerns Paul, though, is not so much that his wrist is unchained, but that when he opens his mouth to speak, he will not be intimidated by the fearsome soldiers, the prisons, the anger and wrath of the emperor. He will speak the truth and he will continue to speak freedom, boldly and courageously. Not with disrespect, but with every ounce of compassion and love for those who are perishing. And friends, the gospel is only a mystery to those who cannot make sense of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But when their eyes are opened, like we had Prashina last week being interviewed, when our eyes were opened, it was no longer a mystery. She knew whom she believed in. She knew that Jesus is the only way. She knew that without Jesus, she's going to hell. And with Jesus, she's going to heaven. She knew that her sins are forgiven. She knew that now Christ is hidden in her heart. And she wants, what was the prayer that she asked for? Pray that I will be a witness and a testimony to my family who are not saved. Isn't that wonderful? She's asking for the same prayer that Paul is asked, that whenever I open my mouth to speak, I may speak forth boldly and courageously. And I pray that God will give her that boldness and give you that boldness and courage. You have a story and so have I. And that story is how Jesus rescued you and rescued me from my sin and from the devil and from hell. And brothers and sisters, two things that I want to share with you as I close. Prioritize your personal time. Your personal time with the Lord is important. Prayer with the Lord is important. And I do pray that God will give you a sense of the urgency of spending time with God in prayer. Prioritize that. Secondly, pray for your pastors. And pray for those who have been entrusted with the gospel. Pray for one another. May God give us the joy of praying. And with that, let us pray. Well, the musicians make their way up to the front. I want you, brothers and sisters, to bow your heads in prayer. Now, God has been speaking to you personally, and He's been speaking to me. And you want to bring yourself before God. And you know your lifestyle. You know what takes you away from the important things in life. And you know what is it that demands your time. And perhaps you need to come before Him and seek the Lord. And say, Lord, I want to prioritize my time with You. I want to make a commitment this morning. I want to say to You, Lord, that I have failed in this area. It is a sin of omission on my part. I have not done the things that I ought to have done. And I've done those things I ought not to have done. Please forgive me. Please, Lord. I want to pray more. Not because I want to show off that I'm a prayer warrior. I want to pray for my own edification, sanctification. I want to pray that I may be used mightily in God's work. I want to pray that every time I open my mouth to speak to my unsaved relatives, to my unsaved friends, to my colleagues, that You will give me the courage and the boldness to open my mouth and say what You have placed within my heart. Lord Jesus, I want to bring before You every single person who is convicted in this area of prayer. Oh God, including myself, help us not to give up. Help us, Lord Jesus, that when we put our hands to the plow, there will be no turning back. I want to pray specifically this morning for those who are struggling in their relationship with You. They're struggling to read the Bible. They're struggling to pray. Lord, they are struggling to come and meet with God's people around God's Word, because there's so much of things demand their time. It's work situation, it's either visitors that come unexpectedly, it's either the children, whatever it is, Lord, things come in our way and we don't prioritize. Please, Father, it's not me, it's You that is asking Your children to commit. And I pray, Father, that they will commit this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.